I would like to see a show of hands, those among you who have had something in your life not turn out the way you thought it would. Keep them up. See if I can find somebody who didn't have that happen to them. Some alien or something, I don't know. That's right, that's all of us right there. So I'll say this to you at the outset. We are at the mercy of our expectations, and they often let us down. Amen? We preachers are a part of some of those events that you had it in your mind how it was going to go, and then it totally went off the rails. Like when we're in the baptistry. You think you know how it's going to go because you've done so many baptisms, and then all of a sudden something happens and you're thrown for a curve. Evelyn reminded me of this video that I used years ago. I'm sure y'all forgot about it. My favorite baptism. Check this out.
This morning, we have accepted Christ as his Savior and as his Lord, and he will demonstrate his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ by willingly being baptized this morning. He's been waiting on this day a long time. And so, Jordan, upon the profession of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Like, you adults talk too much. Let's get on with this. Love that. We were on the other side of the building a few years back, and I baptized a kid in the middle service. I told Derek about this. His name was Andy, and he was all nervous and fidgety. I said, "Are you okay, bud?" And he's "I'm okay, but I told my mom, I promised her before I came up here, I wouldn't pee in the water." I'm like, high five, dude. That's right. And I knew we were having two adults be baptized in the third service. I did not share that with them, by the way, just so you know. I've had lots of events in my life that never went as planned. Vocationally, maritally, financially, you think you've got in your mind how it's going to go. I mean, you've been through some of these things. You're like, I got this well-ordered and planned out. And again, things don't turn out the way you thought. Like the time I was invited to speak at St. Lawrence in Lawrenceburg, big Catholic church right on Route 50 across from the high school. And we were having a community event. It wasn't a spiritual thing per se, so they got different preachers from different places. And I was the youngest of five to preach that day. We all had 10 minutes. It wasn't really preaching. They wanted us to do some motivational speaking, and they gave us a topic, and they let me go last. And I measured every word. I worked on that thing for a long time because I knew that we would have community leaders there. The place would be packed. And I was pretty pumped about being on the list of speakers. Again, the youngest one there. So they all take their turns, and I take my turn. And as soon as I got done, everybody stood up and started clapping. It was a standing ovation. And I will confess to my church, that moment went to my head just a little bit. And I'm like, yeah. I did better than them old boys did. That's what I was thinking. And I'm feeling pretty proud of myself. And all of a sudden, when I sit down in the stool, that was my stool on that stage, the back legs gave out, and off the back of the stage I went. 6-foot drop. My pride got bruised with everything else. I crawl back up on the stage. Everybody's like, what's going on? And I get back in my stool, and I get another standing ovation. But I wasn't thinking the same thing that time. I was thinking, five of us speak, I'm the only dork to fall off the stage. Again, we are at the mercy of our expectations. And they often let us down. And as a person who gets to experience the conversion of people and watch them come to Jesus, here's what I want to say to you. Most people, I believe, are excited, but not prepared to follow Jesus. That's the conclusion I've come to. Most people are excited, just not prepared to follow Jesus. And whoever came up with, it's the thought that counts, ought to be shot. Because that's never been true. It will never be true, and it's not true today. It's not just the thought that counts. The Bible ties an inseparable knot between thinking right and doing right. And most of us believers gathered in this place, we think right often. We just don't let that thinking translate into action. That's what we need to talk about today for a few minutes. And where else would I go but James chapter 2, verse 14? What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. We've discussed this passage of Scripture for years. We've studied it out in Sunday school. There are people who try to pit the Apostle Paul, one great theologian, against the brother of Jesus, James, another great theologian, and they'll say, well, Paul tells us that we're saved by grace through faith, not of works. And then James comes along and contradicts him and says, faith without works is dead. So who's right, Paul or James? Well, the good church answer to this Sunday school question would be both. Always, both are right. They're writing to different people. If I wrote a letter to Mick right after I beat him in Texas Hold'em, it would not read the same as a letter I write to Dale. See how that works? Letters to specific people are different than letters to other people. So Paul is writing to those who need to become Christian, to those Jews who were still believing that you had to keep all the old laws, rituals, traditions, and work your way in. And Paul's saying, no, you're not saved that way. You're saved by grace. James is writing to Christian people who believe all they have to do is believe it, and that's it. So, two different audiences. Paul is talking about how to know you're a Christian. James is talking about how to show you're a Christian. Paul is talking about how to become a believer. James is talking about how to behave as a believer. Coming to Jesus and following Jesus involves thinking and doing, not just one as opposed to the other. So two simple thoughts this morning. First of all, private thoughts bring no public blessing. Private thoughts bring, I should have put absolutely in there. Private thoughts absolutely bring no public blessing. How many of you guys love your wives? You should have raised your hand a lot quicker than you did, some of you guys. Wow. I saw a couple of you. Well, I guess. Karen told Charlie, honey, you never tell me you love me anymore. And Charlie said, I told you 50-some years ago, and if it ever changes, I'll let you know. That doesn't get it. The Bible is a call to action book. This teaching from James, it's simple, but it's profound. And you might think I'm losing it, and you may be right in certain ways, but I'll tell you this. I've studied the Bible just like some of you have, and I can make the case where there's lots of evidence for action without any plan, but I can't ever make the case where there's plan without any action. Where you can act without thinking, jump right into something, no plan. That's in the Bible all the time. There's no place where it's, we got this good plan, now let's just sit back and never do anything about it. Trace it through the pages of God's Word. Abraham didn't have a plan, but he packed up and left his home to follow God's commands. Moses didn't have a clue. He confronted Pharaoh with an ultimatum. Nehemiah didn't have a country, but he rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. Mary didn't have a name, but she became the mother of the Son of God. John the Baptist didn't have a home, but he made his wilderness made the wilderness his pulpit. Peter didn't have strength to resist denying Jesus. He still became the rock. Saul of Tarsus didn't even have a heart, but Paul became this super missionary we all admire and respect. Jesus didn't have a sin, but he suffered and died on the cross. How many of you are guilty every time you come in here of thinking, you know what, I need to start doing this? Bible study, more prayer, visit someone, write a note to say you forget. I need to be doing this. We're always putting it off and thinking our way through it until we just don't think about it anymore. We're like those two little guys that are playing catch when this pretty little girl walks by. And one said, I'll tell you what, Jake, When I stop hating girls, that's the first one I'm going to stop hating right there. We had this initiative years ago called Today is the Day. And we decided that we were all going to be honest about what we had been thinking about doing and take a four-week period and do it, whatever it was. Good things that we had thought about for years. A lot of people came to the Lord in that month because they had been thinking about it Sunday after Sunday. So I had to participate too. So I took every area of my ministry and applied this Today is the Day initiative to that. And we based it all in Philippians chapter 2. This is the Message version, so this will read a little bit differently, but it's okay with this passage. Think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantage of that status no matter what, not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave, became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death, and the worst kind of death at that, crucifixion. So Jesus emptied himself. The word that is used to talk about how Jesus became like us is the word kenosis. It's kind of a fascinating word, and it literally means to pour out. So Jesus, before he came, poured out the deity in him somehow and came here and became just like us. And then he gave us this example of how to be a humble servant. So I applied all this to my ministry, and there were three areas: burials, benevolence, and Bible study. That's how I did this. First of all, burials, because I've done so many funerals. And every time I do, when it's somebody I know, I will always think of something I wish I had said to them. Every single time. Every single time. Man, I wish I'd have said this. Wish I'd have visited one more time. Wish I'd have played the guitar with them one more time. Wish I'd have done this. And now it's too late. Well, today is the day. I need to start doing and not just thinking. And then in the area of benevolence, I've helped in some soup kitchens in Cincinnati, but I didn't help that much. And I always think when I see somebody in need, and we're all wired different, and I'm not judging you, but I'm telling you, it is very difficult for me to drop $60, $70 for two of us at Olive Garden and then to pass somebody who's holding a sign and looks like they haven't eaten in 3 weeks. That's just me. So when we had this initiative of Today is the Day, I thought, I'm benevolence. I'm going to start doing better with people who are in need. Look at this passage again. This gets right in our face. James 2:15. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, and I'm sure you say this in your good church voice, go in peace, keep warm, well fed, but does nothing about the physical needs, what good is it? See, there comes a time when it seems the proper thing to say to someone is save your prayers and open up your refrigerator. Save your biblical quotes and all those things you've read on plaques through the years and open your door. Save your righteous declarations and buy some groceries. Repair a roof. Clean out a closet. Give up clothes that you're not wearing anyway that someone will be thrilled to have. And then the brother of Jesus asked the question, and it's one that needs to be answered. What good is that? And he answers it himself. Ain't good at all. If all you're ever going to do is think about it and you really believe it's the thought that counts, well, what good is that? The answer is it's no good. It's what follows the thought that counts. I've been convicted about what's going on down in Kentucky. I, like you, have sent supplies and money and want to help. I heard some testimonies this past week, some video testimonies. I should have found one to show you. People are so appreciative of the help that they've received from people they don't know. I mean, it's one thing to see these things on the news and to think, man, I need to do something. But to actually get up and make a plan and follow through and help, that's what we need to be all about. So for me, it was burials and benevolence, and then it was Bible study, because I always think, man, I should have studied this a little bit more. I should have read just a little bit more. I met this elderly lady years ago at Western Hills Church in Cincinnati when I was a sophomore in Bible college. She was a dandy. Her name was Dorothy. She couldn't hardly see, and she was kind of arthritic, but she could play the organ by ear. She didn't know formal music, so me and her, we had a good time. We would get together and play the piano and the organ. We would soup it up too much for church, but that's what she liked to do. And had a good time doing that. She never played for church. So the preacher asked her one Sunday if she would fill in, because the regular organist wasn't going to be there. Now, the preacher wasn't happy about this because it was a money campaign Sunday, and he wanted everything to be just right. So he really wanted his regular organist to be there, but she couldn't be there that day. Dorothy Maud, she decided that she would fill in. First time she'd ever played in church. So she gets there, and she's kind of nervous, and I went to church that Sunday there, and she talked to me about it. I said, "You're great. They're going to love you and probably going to want you to play every Sunday after this. Trust me." And she's like, "I'm a little bit nervous." And so she asked the preacher, "What do I do?" Well, he hands her this order of service. And she's reading it. And she's like, "Okay, what do you want me to play here? Because it's blank." And he said, "Well, I'm going to give this money appeal. And then I always tell our regular organist, you just pick out whatever you want to play." Well, that's an open invitation right there, isn't it? And okay, if that's what you want. So the preacher goes into this money appeal, and he talks about how the church is in great difficulty, and they need $4,000 that day above the regular offering to help with repairs and those kind of things. And he said, "If you're willing to pledge $100 or more, please stand up." At that moment, Maud played the national anthem. And that's how the substitute organist became the regular organist. Now, I mentioned her to tell you all, this is going to put you to shame, and rightfully so. She couldn't read when I met her, and she was close to 70 years old. She had someone teach her to read for the only purpose of her being able to read her Bible. She'd been listening to it on tapes, but she'd hear the preacher preach every Sunday how we need to read and study and meditate. And she was convicted. "I need to learn to read." Didn't care about reading anything else, just wanted to learn to read her Bible. That's when she was 70. My last contact with her was when she was 75 at a birthday party. And at last count, she has read through the Bible cover to cover 6 times. Now, some of us have 20/20 vision. We've been a Christian for 20 years. And we haven't made it past the first 20 verses of Matthew. Something wrong with that picture, ain't there? And at the beginning of every year, there'll be people who, "This is the year. I'm going to go through the Bible this year." And they enroll in this Through the Bible in a Year program. And 2 weeks into it, like a workout at the gym, they're flaming out. But hey, it's okay. At least they thought about it. When it comes to your approach to Bible study, it's not the thinking about it that changes your life. It's the studying that changes your life. The thinking has to become the doing, because private thoughts bring no public blessing. Let me close with this thought. Private thoughts bring no permanent benefits either. Just thinking about surrendering to Christ, you do that every week. "Well, I'll just go next Sunday." As if you're eating an apple or grabbing the TV. Where's the urgency in that? "Well, I'll just do it next Sunday." Next Sunday comes and you've got company and you're going to lunch. "Well, I'll just do it next Sunday." Where's the urgency in the most important decision that you could ever make in your life? Honestly, I believe the church is partially to blame for this apathetic approach, because we have not always made evangelism or coming to Jesus the priority that it needs to be in the church. The mission statement of every church is the self-confessed mission statement of Jesus. This is our mission statement too. "I have come to seek and to save the lost." Every year in this country, there are 8,000 new companies that are begun. 8,000 new companies spring up every year. A year later, only 20% of the 8,000 are still in business. And the reason most people believe is because they lack a specific goal or direction. They don't have any kind of purpose of mission. I like to have fun with people at restaurants, so every now and then I will ask someone behind the counter, "Hey, could you tell me what your company's mission statement is?" Nobody knows. Don't matter where they're working. They don't know what the mission statement. I ask a dude here in Bedford, with long hair and this visor on backwards at McDonald's. Can you tell me what McDonald's mission statement is? And as serious as could be, he looked at me and he said, yes, sir. And I'm like, hold on, you're the first. He's like, I think it's 2 all beef patties, special sauce. I don't think that's it, dude. That's catchy, but pretty sure that's not it. So I looked it up, and it's a simple and precise mission to be our customer's favorite place and way to eat and drink. That's simple, isn't it? Now, we have some fancy slogans through the years in the church, and we've come up with some here. There's some on the wall out there. We used to say, all together, until I felt like it started sounding cult-like. We used to say, the Bible is the Word of God. Jesus is our Lord and Savior. You are my brothers and sisters. Everyone is welcome. Nobody is perfect. Anything is possible. And all of that is so true. When I came, me and the church staff, we hammered out a mission. Hillcrest Christian Church exists to pursue Christ with passion. That says it all right there. My personal mission statement is even more refined than that. I'll give it to you this morning. I want to go to heaven and take as many people with me as possible. That's it. That's my mission. That's why I exist. That's what I want to do. I'm glad it's not just our government who has trouble making common sense decisions. Check this out. Several years ago, they were having trouble in London with the buses driving past customers without stopping. And to explain their actions, the London Transit Authority released an official statement. It's proof that we're not the only ones to make bad decisions. It reads this way. It is impossible for us to maintain our schedules if we're always having to stop and pick up passengers. Well, that raises a question. Why do we have buses? Can you imagine going to the dentist's office with a big sign in the window, no cavities, please? Or a doctor who said, hey, you call me unless you're feeling sick. Or the fire department, hey, we'll come over unless there's a fire. Or a lifeguard who says, I'll watch you until you start drowning. Or a church that becomes a social club and doesn't ever emphasize the need to accept and come to Jesus. People do not understand the enormous risk they take. When they haven't accepted Jesus, they sit in this service and they walk out that door without doing it. You do not understand the gravity of that decision. I've always said, I know why God doesn't give me a glimpse of heaven. And I think I do know that because he would know, I would think, man, I want to go there right now, and I would never be content in my life here again. But if he ever gave you a glance of hell, pretty sure it would become urgent to you to make that decision to accept Jesus today. Amen? It's an enormous risk. We're always worried about the wrong things. We went to South Carolina again back in July. We've gone there every year for, I don't know, 10, 11 years. And we always go on Shark Week on TV. And I like it. Nobody else cares for it, but it's kind of interesting. And shark attacks are up, by the way. Let me encourage you if you're headed to the East Coast. They see more sharks now than they have in a long time, but still worrying about a shark attack is a waste of time. Here's something to think about. Since 1964, 20 million Americans have died from smoking. On average, over 3,000 are killed in car wrecks per day, 1.3 million a year. But the truth is, most people will get in their car and light up a cigarette and it's no big deal. Yet we have this crazy fear of sharks when guess how many die every year from a shark attack? About 4. But you let someone at the beach yell, shark, and people will run to their cars, light up a cigarette, and drive away as fast as they can. So my inquiring mind started to wondering about other animal attacks and how many people die from animal attacks every year. I couldn't help myself once I started into this. And I'm sorry for what this does to you all, but this is how it is. So annually, 2,900 people are killed by hippos. 655,000 are killed by mosquitoes. 130 are killed by deer. 53 are killed by bees. 35 are killed by dogs. 30 are killed by ants. 35 are killed by jellyfish. 22 are killed by cows. You could talk to our own Keith and C.C. Dillman about that. 20 are killed by horses, so more are killed by cows than horses. That's surprising to me. 6 are killed by spiders. 5 are killed by snakes. And don't even get me started with cats. But our worries and our concerns, they're misguided. They're put into wrong areas. Every day there are people who are busting their hump and giving all they have for things that are going to fade away, rust out, rot, fall apart, never last. What could be more concerning to anyone than where they're going to spend eternity? And if you want some permanent benefit to your private thoughts, listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Translation, saying it and thinking it will not get it done. The Lord is never going to say to you, it's the thought that counts. And if you want one passage in the Bible that really makes that point, it's Jesus in Matthew 25:21. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. Done. Not well intentioned, not well thought out, not well planned, not well anticipated, not well discussed, not well examined, not well designed. Well done. Done. Do. Let your thinking become your doing. I don't know if you've ever heard of Dave Reaver or not. I was asking Charlie in early service. He's heard him speak, as have I. At the height of the Vietnam War, he got his draft notice. And he joined the Navy and served as a riverboat gunner in the elite brown water black beret. 8 months into his tour, he was burned beyond recognition when a grenade exploded in his hand. He's taken that tragedy and he's turned it into a pulpit as he preaches about hope and not giving up. And when you're knocked down, you got to get back up and try again. He says it this way. I love this. Dave says, God took me and put me into the oven and turned up the heat, gave me the power to endure, the power to overcome, the power to make something good out of something bad. And one of these days, when the time is just right, he's going to take me out of this oven just like a turkey when the timer goes off, and he's going to look at me and say, well done. Isn't that good? Through the years with being in front of people, I get to pay attention to what's going on in the pew. I see you all passing notes, nodding off. I'll make a sermon point and I'll see some of you throwing an elbow to your spouse like I'm talking to them and not you. And I get to watch it all. I watched a note pass from the very back of our third service one Sunday with lots of people there, about 600 people. The note makes its way all the way to the front. And of course, I'm preaching and I'm curious, what is that note all about? And the person on the front row brings it up to me, and it had something to do with a wardrobe malfunction with the preacher. If you're not catching my drift, my pants were unzipped, all right? And now everybody knew it because that note made its way all the way from the back. So I'm watching one Sunday, and I'm preaching, and I see a lady come in, and I don't know her, and if anybody would know her, it probably should be me, and I don't know her, and I see her sit by herself, but it's so late, I don't know if she had the time messed up or what. I really want to just stop and say, would somebody go sit with her? But I didn't want to embarrass her, and I didn't want to interrupt the flow of my message. And so I watched, and while I'm preaching, and I can do two things at once, I can preach and watch you all, just remember that, all right? I saw this elderly lady from our church get up and walk over. And it's not one of our gals who easily gets around. And it touched me. She walked over. I saw her introduce herself, give her a hug right there in the pew, and sat with her through the service. Oh, my goodness. So I'm shaking hands at the door after church, just like always. And after the last person goes out, I look in, and this new lady, who I found out her name was Angie, found that out later, had her head on our elderly member lady's shoulder. Hazel was our elderly member. She had her head on her shoulder. So somehow, some way, Hazel was comforting this new lady. I didn't even know what was going on, but it was the coolest thing ever. She had never met her before that Sunday, and they struck up this friendship. And Hazel invited her to everything, small group ladies, different activities, took her under her wing. I was in class a few years after that, and somebody asked about this Angie, and Hazel said, I was going to share this with you, but I didn't want to seem like I was patting myself on the back. So I said, well, hand it to me, I'll read it. And it was from this girl, this Angie, that she got up to go sit with. Here's what she said. First line got me. I can't think of you without thinking of God. How about that to the start of a letter? Mercy sakes. Through the Jesus I've seen in you, I've decided to let people see Jesus in me. Thanks for making the effort that first day. There may have been others who thought about reaching out, but you actually did, and I will forever be grateful. Hazel walked with Angie when she came down the aisle not long after that to accept Jesus, and it struck me in that very moment, we're going to get to spend eternity with this lady, this Angie, because Hazel didn't just think about leaving her seat. She actually did it. Faith that works is a faith that works. Whoever told you it's the thought that counts was lying through their teeth, because it's not. We have to let our thinking become our doing if we are ever going to hear God say, well done. Amen.